You may have recognized the piano, and that is our good friend, Dr. Mark Laverty, who is in here a few times, a native of St. Louis, lifelong Lutheran, and a concert pianist and piano instructor, and is also the music director of Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights here in St. Louis. He has concertized in both the U.S. and Europe, especially at Lutheran churches. And by the way, Mark is available to perform at your church. He can be reached at www.marklaverty.com, and that's L-A-V-E-R-T-Y. And you can also get a CD there. But to further explain some of this, as well as the piece that was just played, and introduce the individual, was that a trumpet that was playing along with you?
No, that was a xylophone.
Huh.
Oh, a xylophone.
No, I mean, I'm sorry, clarinet.
Huh.
Oh, it's a clarinet.
I think it was.
take over, Mark.
thanks, Tom. And again, it's a pleasure to be here, and I thank God for this opportunity to both talk and perform to God's people out in Radio Land. This is always a treat, and I may sound a little hyper, a little nervous, but that's live radio. And so thanks for the opportunity. I do want to introduce the clarinet player, the clarinetist. She is Diana Haskell Zimmerman, and she's currently associate principal and E-flat clarinet with the St. Louis Symphony. She's held principal clarinet positions at various cities across the country, including Santa Fe, Milwaukee, Buffalo, and a number of other cities. She was a finalist in a huge competition, the Naumburg, and as a result of that, played a recital in Carnegie Hall, of all places. And she teaches in her home in Baldwin, and she's taught on various colleges throughout the country. And she holds degrees from the Juilliard School and from Eastman School of Music. And let's see, was it 2006? She released her first CD, Clarinet Enchantments, and that is released on the AAM Recordings label, and it's received critical acclaim throughout the world, and you can purchase the entire CD or tracks, I believe, on iTunes or Amazon or even on AAMRecordings.com. And so I'm thrilled to have her here. We've just become friends over the past year, so welcome, Diana.
Thank you so much. It's a real pleasure to be a part of this today.
It really is. I'll just give you a brief story, because I know our time is going to go fast here. How this all came to be, it wasn't just random. God, of course, is running things. And Diana and I met 2 years ago when our FM sister station was going off the air, and we were kind of saddened by that, but I think that's when we became friends, and I found out that she was Lutheran, and that she, of course, plays in the symphony, so we had some strong ties in that regard, both being Lutheran and loving classical music, and we met for lunch, she gave me her CD, I gave her my CD, and I listened to her CD, and about midway through it, there's this piece called Six
Studies on English Folk Song.
Yes, it's a mouthful, by Ralph Vaughan Williams, and as I'm listening to it, in the middle, the third movement has the melody from one of our Lutheran hymns, which happens to be By All Your Saints in Warfare, LSB 517 and 518. And I thought, well, what is that hymn? And so I went to my hymnal, and I don't know how I found it, actually, because I didn't know what the tune was. And but ultimately, we found this tune and this hymn. And so when I suggested that we play here on June 20th on your program, Tom, I started researching this hymn, and I saw the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, which is one of the stanzas in the hymn. And then I looked at the church calendar, and lo and behold, this Sunday is the day that we will celebrate the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. And right there, we've got probably at least half an hour, if not more, to talk about with that celebration of a minor festival in the church.
Yes, we certainly praise and thank God for the life and witness of John the Baptist, who was integral in the life and ministry, of course, of our Savior Jesus Christ. In the minor festivals, we do not praise this or any other saint, but we merely recognize and thank God for their contribution to the gospel. In fact, a lot of times at a funeral, we'll talk about an individual who has fallen asleep in Jesus, and we best remember them by imitating their Christian life.
Exactly. And, well, the Bible is full of examples of saints from Abraham and Moses all the way through Stephen and John and Mary, and then even our own namesake Martin Luther. All these are people who are saints who have gone on to heaven. And
Well, from a long gospel perspective, it seems odd, though, that the parents of John the Baptist, particularly his father, really didn't need a Savior, did he? Do we want to read that section that talks about Zacharias?
Well, I want to say a little more about this nativity of St. John the Baptist.
Sure,
before
go ahead.
I read the actual scripture from Luke chapter 1. So if people have their Bibles, they can open up to Luke. And if they have their hymnals, they can open up to this hymn 517. But in the Lutheran Church, we, of course, let's see, how should I say this? We normally don't celebrate a nativity of someone except for Jesus Christ.
Right.
In the Roman Catholic Church, they have decided that, in their theology, that both Mary and St. John the Baptist were born without original sin, which we do not agree with. And so they celebrate the nativity of both of those individuals, as well as Jesus, because of their lack of original sin. Now, we celebrate the nativity of St. John the Baptist because he was the herald for Jesus, and he was a saint, and so we celebrate and praise God for his life. But we, to my knowledge, he's the only one that we whose nativity we celebrate. And as you probably know, Jesus was born on December 25th, and due to the calendar, if you back it up 6 months, you will come to around June 24th or 25th. There's some calendar issues there as to why we celebrate John's nativity on June 24th, but the scriptures tell us that John was 6 months older than
right.
Jesus.
In fact, there's I always enjoyed March the 25th being on a Sunday. And the reason was we would start off, this is in March during Lent, we start off with singing O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Yes.
And everybody's wondering, what are you singing that for? But that's marks the conception of Jesus.
Right.
9 months before.
Right.
So if he was 6 months old, he would have actually been 3 months before Jesus' conception.
Right.
So it would actually
no,
be...
No. Yes, you're right, yeah.
Yeah.
I get very confused with all this calendar stuff.
Well, you play the piano. So
That's right, I do.
We can count to four.
That's yes. Right.
Sometimes six.
Yeah.
We have 6-8. But anyway, yes. Shall I read some of the scripture?
Oh, yeah, because that's what we're here for,
yeah.
Too. And then we'll listen some more to your music in about 4 minutes.
Yeah, and this program has really stimulated both Diana and myself in terms of researching both the hymn and this celebration, this minor festival of St. John the Baptist, and then, of course, scripture. And John is talked about, as well as his parents, a lot in Luke chapter 1. And I would just like to get your perspective on these couple of verses, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So those verses jumped out at me, and I thought, well, wait a minute. You mean they didn't commit any sin? They were totally righteous? And I thought, this is a good place where you can apply law and gospel, and maybe you want to elaborate.
Yes. God talks about two kingdoms. You've got the temporal kingdom, you have the spiritual kingdom. And when we're talking about the temporal kingdom, you can even have an atheist who walks blameless in the commandments of God in the governmental area. In other words, all this is saying is, boy, he really had a very good reputation. He was a man of integrity. He didn't disobey any of the commandments in a way that would be really obvious. So that, in a sense, we talk about people like that, that, boy, that's a righteous person. And it's regardless of what their faith is. However, we can see that he still had sin, simply because when the angel told him, you know, you're going to have a son, he didn't believe it. So you can obey the commandments. In fact, that's what every religion in the world outside of Christianity, that's how you get saved, by obeying the commandments and being blameless and righteous in the sight of men. But to be blameless in the sight of the Lord, that is possible if you're talking about outward obedience to the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
But it isn't possible if you're talking about inward motivation. So, in fact, there's a number of places in the Bible where they talk about somebody who is blameless and such. One can say that Saul, before he became Paul, was quite blameless.
Right.
He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, boy, if anybody is right in regard to the Pharisaic lifestyle, that's me. And then he said, all that is garbage.
Well, we talk and we hear a lot about, well, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, the verse that jumps to mind is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that seems to contradict what I just read here in Luke, that, oh, well, these people were righteous and blameless.
Yes, and that just means an outward righteousness and blameless. For example, when I drove here today, because I wanted to be here early, I left very early, and I was absolutely righteous and blameless in following the traffic laws. Yeah, absolutely. I had no need to rush or anything. I actually came to full stops.
Why are you perspiring so profusely then?
Oh, that's because of another problem.
But anyway, if we could read just a couple more verses.
Yeah, go ahead.
Diana's going to read a little more from Luke, some selected verses.
Sure. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And in verse 16 and 17, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
What we have here is, of course, John is the preparer for the Lord. Now, you can't get a better law and gospel theme here, because what do we talk about his ministry? He had a ministry of what? Repentance.
Yes.
And see, nobody is going to cling to a Savior if they don't think they need him. So the task of John the Baptizer was to make clear that all have fallen short of the glory of God when God reads the heart. See, God reads works differently than we do. We look at the outward works and we can say somebody is righteous, and God will even declare them to be righteous in the temporal realm. But true righteousness, you need to have motivation of love for Jesus Christ. So if you're not a believer, it is absolutely impossible to do a righteous good work, because every work is done out of self-interest. So the people needed to be aware of the fact that under Judaism at that time, they thought they were saved because they obeyed the ceremonial laws. Remember the Pharisee? Thank God I'm not like that guy over there, because I fast, I tithe, etc., etc. And Jesus came and said, no, your father's a devil. And then he looked at the tax collector and said, he went down to his house justified because he had the right attitude. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So the life of the Christian is not one in getting better and better each day, but one who recognizes that today I'm a worse sinner than I was yesterday. Because the more you read the Bible, the more you recognize how deep is your sin. So you can even have wonderful motivation, and God will look at you and say, get thee behind me, Satan, which he did to Peter. Peter says, hey, I'll protect you. You know, I mean, what a wonderful act of love. And Jesus turns and says, get thee behind me, Satan.
We want to play a little more, but I would like to read the collect for the Nativity.
That's the short prayer.
Yes.
Go ahead.
If you would pray with us. Almighty God, through John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, you once proclaimed salvation. Now grant that we may know this salvation and serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
All right, now, what are you going to play? Can you explain that a little bit, Diana?
We're going to play how many? I don't know how much time we'll have. We'll play a few movements, at least, from the 6 studies on English folk song. And I have to just tell you a little bit. First of all, you'll notice that I played it with Mark, and he's a pianist. But on the CD, you will actually hear clarinet and harp. This was not Vaughn Williams' doing. This was actually the doing of a teacher of mine who suggested I try this piece in college for clarinet and harp, and I thought it was so beautiful that I wanted to record it. It's one of my favorite pieces in the world, and I think it just sounds gorgeous. The rest of these songs, actually, Vaughn Williams, I just want to talk a little bit about him. He, British composer, turn of the century, he was the music editor of the English Hymnal, and very successful at it. It's still considered one of the greatest hymnals of all time. He wrote a lot of tunes in this hymnal, and a lot of things based on folk tunes that he collected in small towns. Vaughn Williams, interestingly, was kind of a slow learner. He didn't really find his voice until after he joined the Folk Society in England and began to write these folk tunes that he wrote down, which really sort of helped all composers, British composers anyway, after him for quite a while to compose in the same manner, using sort of the voice of the common man in Britain. His music tends to be very simple, very beautiful, and I think you'll find each one of these just beautiful little gems of music, each based on a different folk tune.
So what we'll do is we're going to play through the hymn from LSB 517,
right.
Just clarinet and piano, and then if you would play the 3 tracks,
sure,
from Diana's CD, track,
okay,
9, 10, and 11.
So Mark Laverty and Diana Haskell, she on the clarinet, he on the piano, as we hear this first hymn.
Thank you. Will Republicans maintain their pro-life platform?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
That Mitt Romney will be the Republican nomination for president now seems clear. Pro-lifers are keen to know how firmly Romney will defend the sanctity of human life. After almost 4 years of the most pro-abortion administration in American history, pro-lifers are hoping for a president who respects their conscience. Women deserve a candidate who supports real choice, not just abortion. And the unborn deserve protection. So far, Mitt Romney has pledged to defund Planned Parenthood, restore the life-saving Mexico City policy, appoint only constitutional judges to the Supreme Court, and select a pro-life vice president.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney Band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessing to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line. Lutheran Association for Special Education has been providing caring Christian learning environment for children in the St. Louis area for more than 55 years. Throughout the years, they've served children from elementary through high school in 15 Lutheran schools in the St. Louis and St. Charles area. Their highly trained and accredited in-school educators provide a range of services from speech-language therapy, individual instruction, to modified curriculums, and one-on-one tutoring. To find out more and how you can help your child, go to LutheranSpecialEd.org.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on the Thursday Bible study, we continue with God's construction plans for the tabernacle. We've seen the construction of the tent and its contents. Now, what's outside of the building and why are these important, especially the altar of burnt offerings? Is it more than just some sort of a sanctified barbecue? That's next time on the Bible study.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis on KFUO Radio.
Actions speak louder than words. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Here's Dan Seaborn explaining the importance of practicing our faith for our kids and not just talking about it.
But you know, the best teaching I do in my home is not when I say, "Okay, children, gather around your Holy Father. I'm going to read some more incredible words for you. Just lay there in my omnipotence." It doesn't work. My kids would be like, "Get a clue." Because I don't teach them in my home by reading. Oh, we read God's Word. But I'm going to tell you, the best way I teach is by living it in front of them. And that's the hardest. See, that's harder than just reading it. Then you got to get in there and get all mucky and do it.
Our kids are hungry to see us living out an authentic faith. What are you doing to show what you believe? For help on your journey as a mom or dad, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com/parenting.
And go ahead.
And why don't you go ahead, Mark? And that hymn was?
That hymn was On Jordan's Bank, yes. The Baptist's Cry, and that's one of the suggested hymns for this Sunday, June 24th, which most of Christendom, we celebrate the nativity, the birth of St. John the Baptist, who is one of our greatest heroes of the faith, I guess you could say, one of our greatest saints in the church.
Saints. When you say the word saints, there are different understandings of saints. The Roman understanding of saint is you are somebody who not only has died but has gone to heaven. So they don't even know if the Pope who just died is a saint yet, because he has to do two miracles after he dies.
So not every Christian is considered
no.
a saint
no,
in Catholicism?
Not at all. Among Romans, because if you ask any Roman Catholic, if you were to die tonight, would you go immediately to heaven? I have never met one who ever says yes, because they're taught that going to heaven is a progression kind of thing, and the thing that stops you from going to heaven is you haven't paid the consequences of your temporal sins, so you go to purgatory. Whereas when Paul writes to the various churches, he says, to the saints at. So who's he talking to? Just to the pastors? No, obviously not. He's talking to everybody. In other words, Romans 7 is probably the best verse to find that where you have an old man and a new man, and the new man is your saintly part. In other words, we Christians, every time we do something, we have two motivations. That's why we never can do a sinless good work. Because the old Adam is always, always having a self-interest motivation. But the new man never has a self-interest. So, like when I preach around the country in seminars, my new man, boy, it wants to share what I heard from other professors. But my old Adam wants more people listening to my radio program so my numbers go up. So, which is the top one? It doesn't matter, because all the old man motivation is washed away in the blood of Christ. So that God considers me a saint. In fact, you can't even go to the Lord's Supper unless God declares you to be a saint, a sinless saint in his eyes. And the way you are is because your sins have been forgiven, and the good works you're unable to do, he dresses you in the robe of Christ's righteousness. And that was the ministry of John the Baptizer, to get people aware of the kind of Messiah that was coming.
So when I've always heard that the word means holy or set apart.
Yes.
And that is only through what Christ did.
Yes, and you are specifically set apart in your baptism. Because it is at that point, according to Acts 2, that you receive the gift of the remission of sins for sure, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Christians are set apart in the Holy Christian Church here on earth. And that's the big distinction between the two kingdoms.
I think we should tell the audience once again who's here.
Yes.
I'm Mark Laverty.
And I'm Tom Baker.
Tom Baker.
Is that it then? Or yes.
We also have another guest musician, Diana Haskell Zimmerman.
Yes.
She is clarinetist with the St. Louis Symphony and also a member out at St. Paul's
That's
Lutheran.
Correct.
And yes. We're playing some hymns from Lutheran service book, especially in relation to the Nativity of St. John.
In fact, St. Paul's Lutheran was a place you did a concert.
Last year, yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And if somebody wants to have you do a concert, how do they get a hold of you, Mark?
Well, they can certainly go to my website, and somewhere in there on one of the pages is my email address, or you can just use mark@marklaverty.com. And I've been talking to some people in South Dakota and even here in St. Louis about playing some concerts next year. I'm sure maybe Diana could play some concerts, too, around the country. So you can contact her probably through
the symphony would be the easiest way. Sure.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Her bio is on the symphony as well, if you want to read more about Diana.
And that's the St. Louis Symphony we're talking
about. Yeah,
world-class.
We've
got people listening in Australia and all over the place right now.
Yeah, Diana.
And they're unaware. What symphony?
We are so blessed here. Diana is a world-class clarinetist, and to have her sharing her faith and playing here is just really a treat for me.
Well, I want to ask her a question, because
sure.
I took 2 years in clarinet. But just watching you You are really into this, aren't you?
I do love what I do.
How did you achieve that?
Well, like you were speaking before this program started, the 10,000 hours of work that goes into it. But I also believe, in a sense, musicians are called to do what we do.
Yes.
And that it does sort of come from the core of our being. If we're not careful, it can become an idol. But in its right place, it is, for me, a wonderful way to worship God and to just pour out my heart to Him as I'm playing. Do I achieve that all the time? No. But yeah, that's my goal.
Well, remember when Saul was really upset, what did God have David do to him?
Play the harp?
Yes.
Play the harp, yes.
And it soothed his soul.
Yeah. Well, I think you and I were talking about this the other day. We had the piano tuned here, because when the piano's in excellent tune, it enables me to clearly hear myself and hear the emotions that are coming from the depths of my soul, literally. And they're coming through my fingers and through my brain and then going out to the listeners. And then they, in turn, hear that, and it goes through their body and then to their souls. And that's how people are touched by music. And then you add in the inspiration of God touching all of this phenomena, and it's, I mean, we're going to play a little Mozart later in the program, and God even uses his music, which is not necessarily sacred, to bless people with this beautiful gift of music.
I'd like you to share, because I was astonished. Was it Vaughan Williams who is going to become a Christian?
No.
Well, Diana can tell you more about Vaughan Williams.
Yeah, he was, for those who have just joined us, Ralph Vaughan Williams was a British composer, lived a good portion of the first part of the 20th century, and he was kind of a slow starter as a composer. He couldn't really find his voice. He kind of struggled. He went to school. He went to the Royal Academy of Music, Cambridge, and got dual degrees in history and in music. But it wasn't until after he studied with Maurice Ravel and also joined the Folk Music Society in England that he began to think, hey, I want to start writing out folk tunes that I know to exist in some of the more rural parts of Britain. So he did that. And he realized this was his voice. He calls it almost like an uncovering of music that was already there. Mm-hmm. And a lot of his music doesn't directly quote a folk tune. Some of it does. Oftentimes it's adapted from a folk tune, which is kind of the case with what you heard us play the first half, where we're playing the hymn tune and then you hear this other version of it. He was the music editor for the English hymnal, which is still considered to be one of the finest hymnals of any time. And interestingly, though, he was never a Christian. He called himself, towards the end of his life, a cheerful agnostic. He was an atheist for a while and eventually became an agnostic. He was related, interestingly, to Charles Darwin. Mm. I think Darwin was his great uncle, and he spent quite a bit of time at his home. And also, he was related to Josiah Wedgwood, who was quite a number of generations before. Wedgwood, of course, was the famous potter and dinnerware maker. So he came from a family with means and intellectual prowess, but he never was a believer.
Well, probably he was. His father was a pastor, I think.
Yes.
I just read that somewhere. So maybe early in his life as a child he was baptized and may have been a Christian in his early childhood, but as he probably went off to college and throughout English society, he just decided that he wasn't a believer.
It's hard to know, you know, what's in somebody's heart when they write music that is so obviously spiritual from a Christian perspective. I still have to wonder, you know, was he, I don't know, we'll never know until after we go to heaven, whether he ever just made that leap. I don't know.
One of the techniques I use when I meet an agnostic or an atheist, I'll ask them, what is the kind of God you don't believe in? And every time they say it, I say, you know, if I thought that was God, I'd be an agnostic too. You got to remember, they grew up in a kind of a legalistic society. And, you know, that just goes against our nature, that God would be worse than our own parent. You know, what parent says, if you don't do this, do that, do this, you're not going to eat. You're not going to, you know, live in the house. But every God of every other religion outside of Christianity, that's the kind of God they have, a God of justice. He gives you what you deserve. And once you realize that you don't deserve anything, it's pretty easy to fall into what appears to be agnosticism. Luther said atheists are closer to being a Christian than an agnostic is. Because to be an atheist, you have to believe that if there is a God, he's almighty and loving, and I can't figure out why things aren't different. But having those two kinds of things, you're going to have three surprises when you get to heaven. People who aren't there you thought were going to be. People who are there you didn't think were going to make it. Mm-hmm. And the biggest surprise, you're there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just another follow-up on the hymn that we're focusing on today, which is number 517 and 518 in Lutheran Service Book, By All Your Saints in Warfare is the title. As we research this hymn, and if people have their hymn books, down at the bottom you'll see in capital letters what is referred to as the tune name of the melody, and this happens to be King's Lynn. And I thought, well, what is King's Lynn? So fortunately, with computers and some other sources, you can find out that King's Lynn is the name of a seaport and town in England, and this is where Vaughan Williams apparently collected a lot of folk songs, and this particular melody, he just assigned the name King's Lynn to it, and so when you hear that title, you know that's the melody that you're going to hear. And then I'd like to read the verse, or the stanza, from this hymn. There are actually 28 stanzas to this hymn.
You're not going to read them all?
No, I'm not, although I will if you want me to. No.
But they're not in the hymnal.
They're all in the hymnal.
All 28 are?
28 stanzas, and this is a unique hymn in that it's usually sung with three stanzas. The first stanza is just more or less a general praise stanza. The second stanza is blank in that you can insert one of these other 28 stanzas depending on what the festival is. In this instance, it's the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, and I'll read that in a minute. The third stanza is a Trinitarian verse.
So each stanza deals with a different part of the church year.
I suppose. Yeah, each of the 28, right.
Right.
So let me read this one for the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. We praise you for the Baptist. In other words, we praise God for the Baptist, forerunner of the Word, our true Elijah, making a highway for the Lord, the last and greatest prophet. He saw the dawning ray of light that grows in splendor until the perfect day. So that's the verse appointed.
And that was referring to Jesus when he saw him coming down the road. Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world.
Exactly. Now, I would like to also say there's 28 verses in the Lutheran Service Book. Most of these were written by a man named Horatio Bolton Nelson, who lived in the 19th century. And from what I can tell, he wrote 24 of these different verses, stanzas, to celebrate the lives of a number of saints, from St. Mary to St. Luke, St. Mark, St. Barnabas. But there are four other stanzas that were written by some Lutheran pastors, two Lutheran pastors. One is Harlan Kuschel, who's a pastor in the Wisconsin Synod, and then Dr. Gregory Wismar. I think you are acquainted with him, Pastor Baker.
Yes, he's a classmate of mine, in fact.
Yeah. So there's
we've only got a few minutes left, and this concerto for clarinet is three movements, takes 12 minutes.
Well, I think we're going to just play a couple, the second movement and the third movement, and So anything else you want to say, Diana, about the hymn?
I think you've done a beautiful job covering it.
We have. Well, it's really been an eye-opening experience to research this hymn, because it took us all on some journeys here, and we've learned about the composer and, of course, been edified by the hymn and the scriptures upon which it's based.
The old Lutheran hymnal had a handbook to the Lutheran hymnal, and I just loved it because it gave the background of who wrote the hymn, what were the circumstances, and it's just really interesting to see some of those, and you wonder, how could they write such wonderful hymns in the kind of horrible circumstances they were undergoing?
Well,
we don't have that with the new hymnal yet.
Well, as a matter of fact, I will give a little plug to Concordia Publishing House in order to prepare for this program today. I was in touch with the music editor down there, Peter Reske, and he helped me with some background information on this particular hymn. And they are, in fact, working on a new...
Yes.
I think they call it a companion to the Lutheran service book, and I think it's coming out next year, and I will scarf one of those up as soon as they're available, because
exactly.
It's going to be a wealth of information. This is one of the largest hymnals
yes.
that I know of that the Missouri Synod has ever produced, and it just... at first, I was a little overwhelmed by it, but the more I use it, the more it blesses me. So we're going to play, well, why don't you introduce them?
Well, we're going to play just something that is not entirely sacred. It would be considered classical music and also from the classical era. This is a work by Mozart. It is one of the most popular works for clarinet and orchestra. We're going to do a reduction of it for clarinet and piano. Mozart, I want to talk just a little bit about. He was born in Salzburg, Austria, and he was a true child prodigy. He had sort of a strong-willed father. I guess I'll be nice and put it that way. There are many stories. We're not quite sure what's true and what isn't. He was almost billed as a show, like a circus. And when he was a kid, he would play upside down, backwards, with blindfolds on. When he was six, they toured all over the place. I personally believe this probably damaged him to some degree, and at the same time, it just... For some reason, unlike child prodigies, who oftentimes when they grow up, they stop doing what they were doing, it just spurred him on. And he never stopped. He said one time that composing was less tiring than doing nothing. He wrote music like we might write on the typewriter a Word document. I mean, it just flowed out of him. The ink wouldn't be dry when the musicians would get the music. It was incredible.
Now, that was kind of shown in Amadeus.
Well, yes, they did do that. I mean, that was a dramatized thing, but yes, I think it was.
It was really well done.
Yeah, very well done that way. This particular concerto was written just a month or two. He finished it before the end of his life. He died when he was only 35. Mm-hmm. It is one of the last complete works he ever wrote, last concerto, and it's truly his maturity as a composer really shows in this. We're going to play just the last part of the last movement. And do we have time for part of the slow movement too?
Yes.
Okay. We're going to play just a little bit of the slow movement, which would be the middle movement. This particular concerto is in three movements, and movements are like chapters in a book. And then we're going to play just the beginning of the third movement, which is a lovely, fast piece. I do want to say one quote by Mozart, and that is, and I love this quote, "God is ever before my eyes. I realize his omnipotence, and I fear his anger, but I also recognize his love, his compassion, and his tenderness towards his creatures."
And as they're setting up, I want to thank Mark Laverty and Diana Haskell for being with us this day. We're looking for more times, and also for Buzz for taking care of all the incidentals to get that music just right.
And thank you for having us, Tom.
No, anytime.
Thank you.
Even if you didn't bring donuts this time. Thank you.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM 850 KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man! No, it's not real wrestling, we're just talking about Bible issues!
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, June 20th, 2012. Today's day sponsors are the Emmanuel Lutheran Church Berean Bible Class of Perryville, Missouri. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in celebration of the 40th wedding anniversary of Pastor and Sally Hendrick on June 1st. Once again, we say thank you to the Emmanuel Lutheran Church Berean Bible Class of Perryville, Missouri, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, our organization of the week, on AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Ed Donahue. A House committee is expected to vote later today on whether to cite Attorney General Eric Holder for contempt. It's all over documents from a flawed gun-running operation called Fast and Furious. The White House decided to invoke executive privilege rather than turn over the documents. Republican Anne-Marie Berkel is on the House Oversight and Government Reform Committee.
Why is the Department of Justice stonewalling this investigation? We must, as a committee, and I personally want to know, what is he hiding?
Democrat Elijah Cummings says Republicans could have resolved this issue, but instead chose to pick a fight. The Federal Reserve is trying to step in to give the economy a boost.
There's been a great deal of economic news since our last meeting. The incoming data were somewhat disappointing.
Fed Chairman Ben Bernanke says they are extending a program called Operation Twist, designed to spur borrowing and spending through lower long-term interest rates. Closing arguments will be tomorrow in Jerry Sandusky's trial in Pennsylvania. The AP's Mark Scafaro reports the defense rested and Sandusky did not testify.
There was a lengthy session behind closed doors in the judges' chambers. Presumably at that time, under Pennsylvania law, Mr. Sandusky would have formally waived his right to testify on his own behalf. They emerged after half an hour, 45 minutes, and defense rested and the judge told jurors to come back for deliberation tomorrow.
A good part of Duluth, Minnesota is underwater.
We have a lot of roadways and interstates.